And I believe that we have yet to see what God is going to perform in this house here this morning. With a crowd this size, and I say that because it is a sizable crowd that is in this place here this morning. I see so many guests and so many visitors and so many new faces, and I want to say thank you. Thank you for being with us here at Landmark. Can I add, and I believe that the church family will join in with me in saying this as well, welcome home. Each and every time we have the opportunity to grace this sanctuary, we find it as a time to be able to give God the praise and the glory and the honor that He is truly worthy of. First and foremost, I want to thank God for what He has already done in this place. But I also want to let someone know, don't get too excited about what He's already done to the point to where there's no anticipation of what God is going to do. Because here in the next few minutes, I believe that God is going to perform great miracles and exploits. Because we have already called upon His name. We've already magnified Him. We've already glorified Him. We've already exalted Him. We've already lifted Him high. And the Word of God says that when you praise Him, that He will dwell in this place amongst us. And so that we know He is here. And let me go ahead and add to you this. God didn't even have to break a sweat to do what He has already done in this place here today. But I believe that people are going to leave this house this morning with chains broken. You see, my objective and my prayer in this house this morning to each and every one of our guests and visitors, but to myself included as well, is that we don't leave this house the same way that we came in. You see, church isn't supposed to be a place to where you step through the doors, you go in, you enjoy a good sermon, hear a few great songs, and then you walk out feeling the same way that you felt when you walked in the doors. Church is a place to where the people gather together and we wait upon the suddenly. And when the suddenly moves in, it begins to conquer every fear, every worry, every doubt of what this week may hold, every anticipation, every sickness, every disease, every... Oh, you're not hearing me right now. Every stronghold, every addiction, every affliction. Yeah, that's right. Every addiction, it has to flee in the name of Jesus. I don't know why I'm feeling so charged in the Holy Ghost right now. Maybe it's because there's such a sweet swarming of the presence of God that is in here. And I feel it wall to wall and tree top to tall. Do you love being in the presence of God? Hallelujah, hallelujah. I know you do. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 14. Bibles, iPads, iPhones, anything. You just have your eyes. Matthew 14. Kind of a lengthy passage of Scripture, but great passage of Scripture nonetheless. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 32 is where we'll be reading. And the Word of God says, verse 22, this. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples. Constrained. Constrained to be defined basically stands for forced. Made them. Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. Now the multitude, we all know if you read the Word of God, we understand that the multitude was the 5,000 that Jesus had just fed. The miracle that had just been performed, the multiplying of the fishes and the loaves, and not only just to feed the crowd, but to have food left over. That's another scripture altogether. But and when He had sent the multitude away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Walking on the sea. Before he walked on the sea, though, we read of Him praying. Let me say something before we go any further right here. And it's very important that we recognize, and I talked a little bit last night at prayer about it, the importance of prayer. You see, we like to talk and we like to preach and we like to read about the miracles. We like to hear about the walking. Jesus came walking on the sea, but many times we want to overlook how and why he walked on that sea. The prayer that took place. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." That's some faith right there. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. How many here love the Word of God? How many here believe that it is alive and it still speaks to us today? I want to preach for just a few minutes of time here this morning on a subject that I just simply entitled this, Advancing Through Adversity. Advancing Through Adversity. I just wonder, before we go any further, God's already done an incredible work, and God's already, I believe, performed miracles in this place today, and I believe that God has opened up blinded eyes, not physical blinded eyes. He could have, yes, but I believe spiritual blinded eyes have been opened in this place already here this morning. And I just wonder, if you have your Bible in your hand, if it's on your phone, if it's on your iPad, if it's still that leather-bound book, if you could just simply hold it next to your heart right now, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Because there's not a word that I can say up here on this platform that can outdo what God can do in just 5 seconds. 1 second, one word out of His Word. Mighty God, Lord, I ask You, dear Jesus, right now, dear Lord, to anoint my lips of clay. God, I pray right now, Holy Ghost, God, that You would inhabit this place, dear God, in a greater fashion, in a greater form, dear Lord, than You already have, dear Jesus. God, I'm believing and trusting in You right now, dear God, to speak to Your people, not only to minister to them, dear God, but to change lives and hearts and souls, dear God. Let someone feel Your presence, dear Lord, that has never felt it before. But God, when they feel it, don't let them feel freer or ready to run, dear Jesus, but let them be drawn close to You, oh God. Lord, I ask all this, dear Lord, in Your mighty and wonderful name we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Did you notice what we just read? The word says, when he got out of the boat, he walked on the water. Could it be that your miracle is being hindered by the boat? Jesus went away to pray. He went up on top of the mountain to pray. And while just before that happened, he had told his disciples to depart. He told them to go to the other side. He had told them to get in the ship and begin to row, to leave the shoreline. And as they did, while Jesus was praying, they found themselves in a circumstance. They found themselves in a place, in a situation to where they had no ability to be able to make it through, but rather just to fight for life, to stay in the same position, in the same place. If we look at the Sea of Galilee, we would find out that that is a place to where at many times it can be calm. It's nothing normal, or it's nothing rare, it's nothing different to see it being calm and then the very next moment for it to be just absolutely just terrible and horrifying. The location of where it's at is amidst mountains in a small valley area, and a lot of times it can just be perfectly calm, peaceful, a nice vacation spot, and then 5 minutes later be a place of absolute fear. These disciples had found themselves in that location, in that time, to where the storm was so difficult and the storm was so horrendous that they feared for their lives. Could I say that sea is a lot of times like our life? We can wake up one morning and everything seemed perfectly fine. Everything seemed great. You can wake up one morning and think, oh my goodness, I've got everything going for me. This is a wonderful day. It's not cold outside. Yesterday it was 20 degrees. Today it's 75. Sounds like Lexington, doesn't it? Such a great day, such a wonderful day, and then go to work and then find out that your boss comes to you and says, hey, you know what? You need to pack your stuff up. The business hasn't been doing too good and we've got to let you go. I'm sorry. What happened? A sea of turmoil all of a sudden began to kick up. You was just in a good place and then all of a sudden you find yourself in a horrifying place. It could be that health is great and health is wonderful right now, but then you go for a checkup next week and the doctor says, hey, we found this spot or we found this thing and we don't know what it is. We're going to have to run tests. What happened? We found ourselves in a sea of turmoil, just like these disciples did. We can find ourselves in that place sometimes in life to where we just don't know what tomorrow may hold and we just don't know how we're going to make it through, but we fight to stay above water. We read in the Word of God. We read in the book of Matthew, but if you would read in the book of Mark, you would see another interpretation of it. You would see another point of view of it. And it reads that Jesus, before he walked on the water, that he stood on the mountain and he watched. He watched his disciples. He saw their struggles. He saw their hurt. He saw their pain. He saw their fear. Is it enough here today for me to tell someone in this place that before God moves on you, your behalf, that he is watching you? I said, before he moves on your behalf, is it enough to know that he is watching you? You may be going through some terrible stuff in your life right now, but I'm here to tell you today that God is on the mountain and he's overlooking what you are going through. He sees your trouble. He sees your fear. He sees your worry. He sees your doubt. And then all of a sudden we read in the Word of God that the disciples look out and lo and behold, here's Jesus walking on the water. Jesus walking on what they feared the most. It's kind of funny to me to see how the disciples had just witnessed such incredible exploits from Almighty God. They see how 5,000 are fed with just a few fishes and a few loaves, and they begin to think, oh my goodness, what a mighty miracle, what an awesome thing has happened. Do you know that in the Word of God, that after this miracle had happened, that the multitudes of people begin to cover Jesus, and they begin to tell him, we're going to make you king. We're going to make you king over us. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And the Bible says that Jesus left them. As soon as they begin to surround him, as soon as they begin to cover him and say, we're going to make you king because you have fed us. We're going to make you king because you performed a miracle. We were hungry and you gave us food. We were thirsty and you gave us something to drink. We're going to make you king. Jesus left. He went to the mountain and he sent his disciples away. You see, a lot of times, church, we're willing to make God king of our belly, but we're not willing to make God king of everything. I wish someone would hear me right now. They were willing to make God king of their belly. How come? Because God sent a blessing. I'm willing to make you king of everything, oh God. If you bless my finances, if you touch my body, if you heal my home, if you give me a new car, if you give me a raise, if you give me a wife or a husband, if you give me a girlfriend or a boyfriend, I'm willing, oh God, to make you king in my life. But I wonder here today if someone can make God king of everything. The miracle had been performed. He had fed the multitudes. And then before that, there was a time to where they had found themselves in a storm as well. And in the middle of the storm, they're fighting and they're rowing. They're trying to get through it. And Jesus is asleep at the bow of the ship. Just before all of this, they go to him and they say, Jesus, do you care not that we perish? Jesus walked. He got up, stretched his arms. Just imagine with me now. He's waking up in the midst of the storm. Everybody else is screaming, hollering, crying. And here's Jesus sleeping in the middle of the storm. And if you imagine with me, I'm sure that he got up, stretched his arms, and began to walk slowly. And the disciples are looking at him thinking, what is going on? He doesn't care. This boat's going to fall over any minute. We're going to sink. We're going to die. Jesus is going to drown. And then all of a sudden, he steps up to the bow of the boat and he faces the sea. And the Word of God says that he says, peace be still. Now, if you look at the translation, Old Testament translation of it, it actually means be muzzled. It was a lot stronger and it was a lot forceful what Jesus had to say to that storm. It wasn't something so calm and something so nice as okay, if you don't mind, please stop right now. There was something forceful that happened. There was an authority that came over that storm and it caused it to cease. You see, there's an authority that's going to happen here in this place today if you would just begin to recognize who's on board with you. I'm trying to explain what I'm saying here just a minute because evidently someone's not catching on to what I'm trying to say. The storms of life that you face, you've got to recognize when you know who you're with, then you understand how severe the storm actually is. When you understand who's with you, you understand who you can go through. It doesn't matter what you face. It doesn't matter what you go through. It doesn't matter how hard the times may look. It doesn't matter how difficult things may seem. When you know who you serve, there's a reason why we come into this house and we begin to magnify Almighty God. There's a reason that we come into this house and we begin to clap hands and rejoice and shout hallelujah to the top of our lungs. There's a reason why people run the aisles when they're in this sanctuary, because they're in the middle of a storm. But they just understand that, hey, if I can get a hold of my God, then He'll become the one that causes peace in the middle of the storm. The song said that I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I believe with all of my heart that for the remainder of time of those disciples' lives, that when they faced the adversary, when they faced situations in their life, that they came back to the heart of where miracles happen. They saw their God stand up at the bow of the boat once again and say, peace, be still in the midst of their storm. Someone needs to remember the time that Jesus stood on the bow of your ship and said, peace, be still. You see, those disciples forgot instantly how He fed the multitudes. And those disciples forgot instantly how He told the storm to be still. So when they found themselves in another problem, they didn't know what to do except be fearful of what the future may hold. But when the enemy hasn't blinded you to the point to where you can't see where God brought you from, then you will begin to get a little bit fearful in the middle of your storm because you will forget the one that you're riding with. When he looked at Jesus and he said, if it's you, then bid me to come. Something happened in that man's life. He looked at Jesus and all of a sudden he recalled the many things that God had done. Can I speak to someone here in this place today and ask you this? Do you remember when God healed your body? Do you remember when God brought marriages back together? Do you remember when your children you thought wasn't going to make it to heaven? You thought they would never live for God. But then all of a sudden, somewhere along the road, they found themselves at an altar of repentance because the Lord stepped on the scene and said, peace, be still. And then all of a sudden, everything calmed down. Everything got better. Do you remember? I believe that when he looked at Jesus and he said, if it's you, then bid me to come. That instantaneously he remembered, oh my goodness, I'm looking at the face of the one who fed 5,000. I'm looking at the face of the one who's already told this storm to calm down and it obeyed the voice of God. I'm looking at the one that told the lame to get up and begin to walk. I'm looking at the one that raised the dead from their deathbed. I'm looking at the one that told the blinded eyes to open and the deaf ears to be unstopped. I'm looking at the one. I wish somebody would hear me right now in this place, that when you're in this house, you're looking at the one. Every single time you clap your hands, you're staring into the face of the one who healed you before and the one that can heal you again, the one that carried you before and the one that can carry you again. And when you recognize that one, then you're willing to step outside of your boat. You see, a lot of times our miracle is contingent on our ability to step outside of what we feel is our safety zone. In that day, in that time, at that exact moment, their safety net was their boat. Who steps out of a boat in the middle of a storm? Who steps outside of what they feel is the only lifeline that they have at that exact moment in the middle of something so tremendous and something so horrible? Who does that? I'm standing on the boat and I'm looking out here. I'm holding on to the there's no sailors in here. We're too far, but they're holding on to I'm going to call it the mast because I think that's it. That big stick sticks up in the middle of the boat and they're holding on to it and the wind's blowing, the waves are rocking and they're holding on. And then here we got another person who's standing there. He's like, God, if it's you, bid me to come. And then all these other disciples, you're crazy. And then all of a sudden he goes, who does that? I'll tell you who does that. The one who remembers. The one who remembers. You see, the enemy's got this ability so many times to get us into a position in life to where we think, oh my goodness, I'm all by myself. This has never happened before. Or my all-time favorite, oh my goodness, that shocked God. He didn't even know that was coming. We get to the point in our thinking. Now, don't you? You know you do. We get to the point in thinking sometimes when we get in the middle of our problem, we think, oh my goodness, wow, that came up on God. He didn't see that one coming. When the whole time, while you're toiling and while you're fighting and while you're struggling to keep your head above water, He's standing on the mountain. He's watching you. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus was standing on that mountain and He was overlooking His disciples and He was thinking, any minute they're going to remember. Because He said, greater things than these shall you do. Any minute someone's going to stand up and just simply say, peace be still. They saw me do it already. Why won't they do it? Why won't they speak to their circumstance? Why won't they speak to their situation? Why do they just try so hard to just fight things and fight things and fight things, and they're just waiting for Sunday morning or Sunday night, because when they get there, they know pastor can lay hands on them and say, peace be still, and everything will be fine. When the same power that He possesses is in me and it's in you, the very same power, the very same Holy Ghost, the very same authority, the very same dominion, because when we were created at the beginning of time, He said, I'm going to create you in my image, in my likeness. The very same voice that spoke the heavens and the earth into play is the very same voice that you and I possess. You see, we read the Word of God and we love that point. We love that time. We love that area to where all of a sudden they look out in the middle of their problem and Jesus is walking on the water. So nice. So good. He's never going to put any more on me than I can bear. Hallelujah. Here comes Jesus walking on the water. Yeah. Kind of remind you, Lone Ranger. Disciples looked at Him and thought, yes, okay, finally, it's over, it's done. If He could just get here, let's just hang on. He's right. He's about where that door's at over there. He's almost here, but He's got to get on the boat before He can make things better. He's got to get right next to me before He can make anything better. I've got to be standing right next to the pulpit. I've got to be standing right next to my pastor. I've got to have him on the phone. I've got to have his hands on my head. I got to have that before He can do anything special in my life. And then all of a sudden, one of the disciples remembered. Hey, again, I'm going to say it again. He's the one. He's the one. Jesus, if it's you, bid me to come. I believe with all my heart that if each and every one of us would wake up every single morning of our life and just simply stand beside our bed and look at our situation face to face and then begin to look past it and say, Jesus, if it's you, bid me to come. I'm going to walk right through this day. Oh, you're not feeling what I'm saying, or there'll be a little bit more happening in this place right now. Because I know that in a crowd this size that there's situations that we face. I know there's problems and trials that we face. And I believe that if we would just get up in the morning and square our shoulders and place our feet upon the ground in a way that can't be moved, it can't be swayed, and just simply look out across the heavens and look out at God and say, Jesus, if it's you, bid me to come. Because I know that if it's you, I can walk on the water. I can walk on my circumstance. I can walk. You see, and when He did that, Jesus looked at him and just simply said one thing. Come. Come. And again, we find ourselves in that visual image, if you could just imagine with me. I love imagining. This is how I make the Word of God come alive in my life. I like to read between the lines, and I like to try to visualize. I guess I watched a lot of biblical cartoons when I was a kid, and I just see it a lot, and I still see it to this day. I'll be 50-something years old trying to preach, and I'll still see cartoon characters holding onto a boat. But, and so I try to read between the lines, and I can imagine, and I can see all these disciples just screaming. Great men of God. I'm talking people that had seen incredible exploits. I'm talking about people that everybody else wanted to be like. And here they are, and they're screaming, sorry to the women, like a bunch of girls probably. All these disciples terrified, petrified of what just the next few moments might hold. And then here we go, one steps off the boat. When he steps off the boat and he places his feet upon something that everybody else looks at and says, oh, that'll kill you. Oh, you're going to sink into that. We'll never see you again. That'll consume you. that will cover you, that will overthrow you, that will take you. What happened? Something that was supposed to be liquid, something that was supposed to be fragile, something that was supposed to all of a sudden became something solid. All of a sudden he was able to walk above it. Sometimes, Landmark, all it takes in our lives is for us to recognize that when we receive the Holy Ghost, when we receive the gift of God, then we received power. That power is not only power to be able to say no. That power isn't only a power to be able to not hit snooze on your alarm clock four times on a Sunday morning. That power is not just a power that allows you to come into the presence of God and clap your hands unembarrassed or unashamed. That power is the power to be able to look at situations that other people look at and say, no, I can walk on that. That power is the ability to be able to look at your problems or your trials, your sickness, financial struggles, marital problems, family issues, and be able to say, nope, I can walk through that. And as he placed his foot upon the ground, you recognize one thing. As he placed his foot upon the water, recognize one thing. He didn't just take one step. He took two. Then he took three. Then he took four. And he began to make his way to Jesus. I find it interesting that Jesus didn't walk towards him, but rather he walked towards Jesus. And when he had walked as far as he could walk, there was something that happened. Yes, faith began to slip, because a walk with God doesn't mean that you're going to be able to walk through everything in life, but it does mean that when you walk as far as you can walk, that he will catch you when you begin to fall. He wasn't in the boat to catch him. He wasn't in the boat to heal him. He wasn't in the boat to deliver him. He stood on the edge and he stood on the miracle. And when they began to make their way to him, then he was able to make his way to them. I'm talking to someone in this place today that you don't know what tomorrow may hold. You don't know what you're going to do next week. You don't know what your finances are going to do, but you're standing on the grace of God. You're here this morning and you didn't know how you were going to get here. You're going to be here tonight and you don't even know what you're going to face tonight. But you know that I've got to walk towards him. Somebody hear me in this house this morning right now, that I'm talking about dedication. I'm talking about advancing in the middle of adversary. I'm talking about advancing through adversity. Advancing is to simply move forward. Advancing is to simply put one foot in front of the other when you think that no one else can. Advancing is what David did. Advancing is what Samson did. Advancing is what Esther did. Advancing is what Samuel did. Advancing is what every man in the Word of God that performed great miracles did. They stood in the middle of their situation and they said, I can go a little bit further. Even though they think they can't, even though they're scared and they're fearful, there's something inside of me that reminds me of what God has already done. And so I'm willing to put foot to faith, and I'm going to walk upon the Word of God, and I'm going to stand upon things that other people can't stand upon, because my God, maybe someone here in this place today, it's been a long time since you said that. You need to go ahead and say it. My God. America's 26th president had a lifelong love affair with the military, but he didn't get a chance to see combat until he was 40 years old. Theodore Roosevelt was serving as Assistant Secretary of the Navy when the Spanish-American War broke out, and he promptly resigned his post and organized his own volunteer cavalry unit known as the Rough Riders. On July 1st, 1898, the unit fought alongside Black Buffalo soldiers and other U.S. troops in the Battle of San Juan Hill, a frontal assault on an entrenched Spanish position on the heights near Santiago, Cuba. Roosevelt launched himself into the fight with relish, successfully leading his men up a ridge known as Kettle Hill before storming the main objective at San Juan Hill. Despite the bullets whizzing past him and the scores of men falling wounded, the future president was in his element. He later described the battle as great fun, and put on a reckless display of bravery by charging so far ahead of his column that he briefly found himself in no man's land. I was reading several of these stories And it seemed like every one of these individuals found themselves in this place called no man's land. So I got interested. What's no man's land? We know there were people there. It was a battle. No man's land is that place between the two fighting armies. No man's land is that massive gap that's between the enemy and your battalion. You see, they were supposed to stay grouped together and they were supposed to charge as a line because there's comfort in company. There's comfort in many. And they were supposed to walk shoulder to shoulder, screaming, hollering, shooting, and advancing, and then all of a sudden victory hopefully would be won. But then Theodore Roosevelt found himself in no man's land. What happened? Why did it become great fun to this president? It became great fun to him because he realized that, hey, I can walk where no one else can walk. And when I get there, God is going to meet me there. Now, I know that God probably wasn't standing on the battlefield for him, but he's standing on the battlefield for us. And when you look at your adversary, you shouldn't say, hey, I got to have faith and company, and I got to stand next to my brother and next to my sister, and I'm only going to shout when they shout. I'm only going to praise when they praise. I'm only going to pray when they pray. I'm going to run when they run. No, every now and then you got to bow your shoulders and stand up in the devil's face and say, I'm ready to walk where no one else is going to walk. I believe with all of my heart that we've got to stand together. We've got to bind together. This is the family of Christ. But I also believe that every now and then there's a family member in your home that's got to bow up and say, you know what? We may have never gone here before, but by golly, we're going here now because I know that we can walk on this. I know that we can make it through this. And I know that if we begin to stumble, that if we can just get close. I'm calling for the one. I'm charging and challenging the one. Such a great thing that God's already done in this house. And I believe that we have been reminded of the many miracles that God has performed. I believe that we have been challenged and charged. You see, this isn't a house to where we come in and we open up and we go to page 23 and we just ring a song. We just read a psalm and we begin to sing. This is a house that when we worship God, He invades this place because this is a Bible apostolic house of God. We believe that every day that we come into His sanctuary should be a new day. We believe that every time we come into His presence that we should be lifting up holy hands and magnifying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We believe that we have got to give everything that we are and we have got to do everything that we can, not just so that we can be blessed, but so that others can be blessed, so that the chairs that are empty in the sanctuary may be filled with those that are hurting and those that are hungry. But if we're too caught up in the organization, if we're too caught up in calendar Christianity, then we will neglect and forget where God has brought us from. I'm talking to Landmark right now, and I'm talking to the ones that have been here for years, and you have been soaking in God's blessings. You have been raised in God's blessings. You have stood in the test of time, and you have seen God perform miracles. You have seen cancers fall to the ground. You have seen dead being raised. You have seen families being brought back together, but yet it still takes a long time to get you to step on the water. As I say that, I stand up here and I look at this wide space. I look at this area right here between the platform and the first row. And I can envision waves and I can envision turmoil and I can envision, why, Brother Carson, why do you see that? Because there have been so many individuals that have stood flat-footed right here when nobody else was around. And they have said, God, I'm in the midst of my storm. Can you say, peace be still once again? And God stands next to them and says, peace be still. And their circumstance stops. I am seeing turmoil. I'm seeing hurt. I'm seeing pain. I'm seeing blood. I'm seeing worry. I'm seeing fear. I'm seeing addiction. And I'm seeing affliction. But I am also seeing a group of people that are saying, I can walk on the water. God's not trying to just amuse us. God's not just a magician. God's not someone that just wanted to do this thing so that we can read of it and say, wow, that's amazing. He's not just doing these things. He didn't do these things so that when you're 6 years old, you can stand beside your pool and say, I wonder if this works. And boom, boom. Yes, that was experience talking. God didn't do these things just so that it can amuse you. He did these things to prove to you. I love the fact that he didn't do it alone, but I love the fact that when he stepped out on the water, could it be, Brother Tom, that when he was standing on that mountain, he began to look over and he saw all of their fear and he saw all the worry, but then he looked over and there was one disciple that was going, this can be done. Because my God, he said, peace be still. And my God, he just fed 5,000 people with just a few fishes and a few loaves. And he said, greater things am I going to do. This, yeah, it's nasty, but this can be done. This can be done. And his faith met opportunity. And when those two collided and Jesus Christ was right in the middle of it and he found himself face to face and he looked at him and he said, come on. Oh, I wish someone would understand what I'm saying. God, allow me to speak the way I feel it in my heart and my soul right now. Because someone right here, right now, is testing the water. And they're fearful that they can't walk upon what the world is trying to throw in their face. But I'm here to tell you today, come. I believe that when Jesus stood there and he looked at him and he said, come. He already knew it was going to happen. And as the man of God placed one foot upon the water, and he didn't sink. He placed another one upon the water, and he didn't go down. He placed another one upon the water, and I believe that as a wave came by, it probably even pushed his foot up because he didn't sink. He placed another foot down, and he got closer and closer and closer to Jesus, and he began to realize, this is what my God can do. This is what my God can do. Now, I'm about to cause some realization in this place here today. Some of you think that I could never perform that. I could never do that. And I'm here to tell you today that many of you have already walked upon the water in your life. I wouldn't embarrass anybody here in this house for nothing that's within me, but I will do whatever it takes to get a hold of somebody and let others realize, because we are raised, our faith is raised by the testimony of people. And when we hear the testimonies of people, we realize that we ourselves can also walk through that water. I remember a time, Brother Gray, when we were at the hospital and we were praying for that precious little baby girl and we didn't know. And I saw Brother Gray in the bathroom and he was crying out to God. He might have thought that he was being defeated, but Brother Gray, you wasn't being defeated. You was placing your feet upon that water and you was walking closer and closer and closer and closer and closer. And you, when you got to that point that, you know what, I don't know where else I can go, Jesus said, hey, I got you from here. I can remember a time when my dad was suffering through cancer and we thought, oh my goodness, I just don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what the church is going to do if we lose him. I'm too young. I don't know. Are we going to have to attend another sanctuary? Are we going to have to attend another church service? Are we going to have to restructure everything? Are we going to have to find somebody that can preach the Word of God the way that Pastor Marshburn can preach? Because that's not going to happen. And we stood upon the Word of God. We thought, God, it might be over. The doctor said he's got 30 minutes. God, I don't know what to do. I'm sinking. And God looked at us and he said, no, honey, you're not sinking. You're walking. You keep walking. You keep walking. You keep walking. You keep walking. I'm trying to talk to a mom or a dad that's in this place here today, and you don't know where your daughter or your son is right now as we speak. I'm telling you right now, you're not sinking. You're walking. Keep walking. Let me speak words of faith right now to someone in this place that may be going through sickness and disease or addiction and affliction. You're not sinking, honey. You're walking. You're in this place today, which means you are standing on holy ground. And wherever my God places his feet. I said, wherever my God places his feet. It might have been water, but when his feet touched it, it became holy ground. Oh, we're walking in the Holy Ghost right now. We're standing in the presence of God right now because I believe that faith is rising in this place and someone is recognizing that, hey, you too can walk upon the water. What is it going to take? What do I got to do? What do I got to do? You got to allow yourself to get into no man's land. This is what it takes to step outside of the boat. a willingness. But not only a willingness, but a remembrance. That's why I asked you at the beginning of the service, do you remember? Do you remember? As a Holy Ghost-filled saint of God, these are words that should echo through our mind every waking moment of every single day. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. Your name, O God. From the day I was born to the day I die, O God, always let me remember. I just wonder right now, with everyone standing to their feet, this is what I'm feeling in the Holy Ghost right here. To our guests and to our visitors, I hope that you've been challenged, and I hope that you've been touched, because I know you have been touched, because the presence of God is in this place. You're not going to hear it preached like this in most churches. Because you see, there was only 12 individuals or so that actually stood next to him and that stood on the boat and saw him walk upon the water. There were several that heard of the great exploits, and there were many that was in the towns when he walked through and he touched those that were sick in their body, and he said, arise, take up your bed and walk. There were people that walked by. There were people that were going to work. Oh, that's interesting. That's something right there. That's really cool. All right, got to go. But there were only a select few that stood and said, you know what? I want to follow you. Where you go, I'll go. Wherever you step, I'll step. Whatever you have me to do, that's what I'll do. So if you find yourself in a position right now too, maybe you're a little confused. Maybe you feel something powerful pulling upon you. You feel something tugging at your heart. You feel something moving and sweeping over you, but you're still thinking, what is this? What's happening? Let me tell you what's happening. God's bidding you. Come on. Let's begin a walk. Talked about individuals in this place here today that have walked upon the water. Sister Laura, I look back here and I see her. She's getting a hold of God right now, and she's remembering right now, I believe with all my heart, the time that she walked on the water. Doctors told her, you'll never have children. She thought, oh my goodness, possibly, you know, this is all hope's lost, all hope's gone. And then all of a sudden, hey, here comes Jesus. Come on. And we have Luke, who I'm believing God for, Sister Lord. Oh, Jesus. Could it be that there's something in this place today that is about to transpire, about to happen, that has never been seen before in the history of mankind, but it's only going to happen because one individual says, you know what, God, if it's you, then call me. You see, we have a lack of calling. Not only a lack of calling, I believe we have a lack of answering. I believe that God still calls to this day, but how many will answer? There was a tongues interpretation that happened while I was in St. Louis, and I'm almost done, but there was a tongues interpretation that went forth. We were in the middle of a business meeting, and we were planning youth congress for next year, and we was praying about our speakers, and we was praying about the music, and we was believing God and trusting God, because all this stuff has to be developed and planned out before 40,000 young people can show up. And in the middle of all of that, all of a sudden, a young youth president began to cry out and speak out to God, and all of a sudden, the whole sanctuary, not a sanctuary, a little meeting space, just began to fill up with individuals that were crying out to God, tears flowing, because we needed the direction of God. And all of a sudden, tongues interpretation went forth, and the Lord spoke to his people and said, I will if you will let me. I will if you'll let me. He said it probably 20 times, and every single time it happened, it grew stronger, and the Holy Ghost began to shake harder, and the Spirit of God began to prevail longer. He just kept repeating it. I will if you'll let me. I will if you will let me. I will if you will let me. I will if you will let me. You know what I'm talking about. God will if you will let him. I'll call you to walk on the water. But are you willing to answer that call? He could have looked at Jesus and said, nah, that's never happened before. You can do it. We know you can do it. But I'm just human. We know that you can do it, oh God, but We're human. Do you know that if he would have said no, then we would have never known? You ready for this? We can walk on water. Could it be in this house here today that God is calling you to be an overcomer in something? And if you simply look at the Lord and say, no. Could it be that your neighbor next to you, could it be that future generations after us will never know that God can do that? Ho, what's happening? What's happening? I tell you what's happening. There's a sweet undergirding of the Holy Ghost that's in this place right now, and God is calling. He's saying, come. Come. I'm standing already on what you're fearful of. I'm standing right on top of what you're scared to death of. These things, these waves, this wind, you're scared of this. I'm standing on it. Would you like to stand on it? Come.
There is no problem too big. God cannot solve it.
Come on, the Holy Ghost is calling somebody to walk on the water.
No mountain too tall.
It's time to advance. It's not time to back up. It's not time to give up. Don't let God call you to service and you only show up once every 4 months. Walk on the water.
There is no sorrow too deep. He cannot soothe it. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders.
Come on, somebody, he can carry you.
I know, my brother, that he
yes,
would
God.
Carry you. Carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders. I know, my sister, that he will carry you. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know, my brother, that he will carry you. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, oh yes, I know, my sister, that he will carry you. Oh, there is no problem too big. God cannot solve it. Oh no. There is no mountain too tall. God cannot move it. Oh, there is no storm too dark. God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow too deep. He cannot soothe it. Oh, if he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know, my brother, that he's gonna carry you.
Come on, somebody. Why don't you find somebody right now that's in need of prayer? Those of you that have already walked on the water in your life, find somebody that needs to be beckoned. Find someone that needs to know they can do it as well. Go find someone and pray the prayer of faith. When you lay hands upon them, believe and trust right now that God can do it. In the name of Jesus, let miracles unfold in this house this morning. Come on, someone, speak faith into somebody. Speak overcoming power into somebody right now. In the name of Jesus.
Oh, if he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know, my brother, that he's gonna carry you. Oh, yes, he is. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know, my sister, that he will carry you. Now he said, come unto me.
Hallelujah. If you believe it, clap your hands.